Welcome to the Pastors Podcast. Hello again, everybody. I'm Scott Mitchell, and I am delighted you are giving me your four Sundays of December to talk about God with us misfits. We know that Emmanuel means God with us, which begs the question, God with who? Who did he come for? We know from the gospel that Jesus said of himself, "My mission is not to come for those who think they are well. It is to come for those who know they are not. I've come for sinners. I've come for the lost. I've come for the misfits." And so in each of these four podcast episodes in December, we're going to be building each week on the story, the narrative of the woman at the well. I know it sounds a little strange. You'd think at Christmas, if you're going to do devotionals on a woman of the Christmas story, it would obviously be Mary, or it might be Anna. But I would like to just study and explore this woman at the well. She intrigues me. I have done a lot of research, and I've spent a lot of time meditating on her in the last few months. And I have some things I want to share with you these weeks. And obviously, her story fits as well into the Christmas narrative as any story of the gospel. I mean, she's a perfect and shining example. I say shining. We don't know her name from the gospel, but the early church fathers gave her the name Photine, which means enlightened one. It means someone who has come out of a dark, dark place and stepped into the glorious light of the gospel of grace. And so that is why I think that the woman at the well story is a shining example of what the incarnation of Christ coming to earth, Emmanuel, God with us, is all about. So I hope you'll stay with me each week, because I'm going to take just little tidbits each Sunday and build on the previous Sunday this amazing story of this very amazing woman who, by the end, you're going to grow to see in a much grander light and with a much more compassionate understanding of who she was. Now, anyone who's a fan of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, you know the segment of the program that's about the Island of Misfit Toys. It's the lonely place designated for all the outcast toys, the no good, the cast-offs, the ones that don't work, that have a broken arm or what have you. The ones nobody wants. I think that's kind of how the Samaritans felt, all barricaded in their own section of the Middle East called Samaria. It was her own little outpost, their own cursed island. A geography that contained misfits. The word Samaria can mean guardianship. And in my way of thinking, I picture in my mind it's like a walled-off place, a fortress, impenetrable. It's hard, it's callous, it's a thick shell. It's very guarded. And when you bring it onto a personal level, you get the picture of someone whose heart has been hurt so many times, again and again, to the point that it's nearly become numb, or way past numb, then calloused and hard. Guarded. It's become its own little fortress. It only thinks that people intend them harm because, well, most of their lives, that's all that they've ever gotten from any relationship that they've been in. No one could possibly love me just for love's sake. It's someone who dares anyone to try to get past the outer perimeter. It doesn't trust a soul. It doesn't trust anyone's motivation. Why would you want to get to know me? Why do you want to get... You have an angle, and I don't trust you. Does that sound familiar? I think it's familiar at different times in all of our lives. We each have some areas in our hearts where we hold and keep secrets and fears and shame and failures and rejections and our follies and obviously all of our hurts. And as each of these Sundays goes by, we're going to find that Jesus wants to come to those isolated places, those hard places of hurt and dismay. He wants to visit there. He makes an intentional visit to such places in my life and in your life to set us free from them. He, that is Jesus, has love enough to overcome the exiled places in me. Well, not only was Samaria like this walled off, perimeter protected fortress, garrisoned off, not letting anyone in, but the village that we find in John chapter 4 that is the center of attention is called Sychar, which has a great Old Testament history. It's the place of Jacob's well. Jacob was one of Israel's great heroes, but the name Sychar itself can be translated drunken. And so you get even a bigger picture. Here you have this Samaria this island of misfits that's walled off by itself, that doesn't trust anyone, that doesn't want anyone. But then inside that place, there's this little geographical location of people or a place in your heart that is so hard to bear that you have to practically self-medicate to forget how hurt you are. These are people that need to be sedated from the hardness of their existence. They hated outsiders. They never trusted anyone. And they'd all but given up on a better outcome for themselves. And so they hunker down and they isolate themselves off even from the rest of this isolated place. So these are the misfits of the misfits. And John chapter 4, verse 4 opens this narrative with the words, Jesus had to go there. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? He was compelled to go there. The inner sway of the Father's life in him compelled him to take the good news to this hard, calloused, overly protected place of misfits, of secrets and fear and shame. And Jesus went there willingly. No Jew, certainly not a rabbi, as Jesus was known, a teacher, would dare even set foot inside Samaria. It would make him unclean. It would pollute him. It was a place to be detested. Jews, if they were traveling from the northern part of Israel to the southern part, or vice versa, they would go even around Samaria. They would go miles and miles out of the way just to avoid contact. But Jesus went there. So listener, you may be sitting here thinking, I have so much hurt. There is no way anyone or anything can reach the dark places of my soul. I am so injured. I am beyond healing. I am beyond remedy. Well, I've got good news for you. Just like Jesus in the physical realm had to go through Samaria, into Samaria on the way to Galilee where he was headed to preach the gospel, but he wasn't going to bypass the ones who needed him the most. Just like Jesus did that in the physical realm, he wants to do that in the spiritual realm. He wants to go through your Samaria. He wants to go to every isolated, walled off, hurt, shame-filled place and touch it with his grace. That's what Jesus wants to do. I'm here to tell you, as a preacher of the gospel, Jesus, as much as he was compelled to go to Samaria, he is compelled to come to you or to your loved ones. Perhaps you're sitting there, saint, and your heart has been transformed by the glorious gospel of grace, but there's someone in your life that you know whose life is immeasurably dark and beyond remedy, it would seem. Well, this story, and it's not just a story, it's a truth, is just as true for them or for you as it was for Photin, this woman at the well. Now, John chapter 3, the chapter just before, introduces us to a guy named Nicodemus. I mean, he's Israel's folk hero. He's got it going on. He's got all the answers. He is looked up to. He's high and lofty and revered in his among his people. Chapter 4 opens up on a woman who is rejected by those same people and rejected by even the misfits of her own tribe. She is a misfit among misfits. I mean, the contrast between Nicodemus of chapter 3 and the woman at the well of chapter 4 is stark. I mean, he was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. He was a Pharisee. She belonged to no religious party. He was a politician. She had no status. She was an illegal alien. He was a scholar. She more than likely was uneducated. He was highly moral, but she was immoral. He had a name given to us in the gospel. She is nameless in the gospel. He was a man, and she was a woman. And in that day, that says a lot. He came to Jesus at night to protect his reputation. She had no reputation to protect. She was at the well, doing her thing. Not at the time the other women would go as a big social event, because she was a misfit among those misfits, and they treated her like they themselves were being treated by others. Nicodemus came seeking Jesus out. She wasn't seeking Jesus. Jesus was seeking her. But how are they the same? Well, there are some similarities here, believe you me. Maybe coming at it from different angles, but they're the same core ideas, and that is both thought they were okay with God. You know, he because of his high religious morals, and she because of her pedigree. She descended from Israel's great religious hero, Jacob. Also, both had a hard time understanding spiritual truth. I mean, when Jesus talked to Nicodemus about being born again, all I could think of was, how in the world do I climb back into my mother's womb? When Jesus came to the woman at the well, speaking of living water, she thought there was some literal physical water that he was offering her, that if she just drank it one time, she'd never thirst again. But they were both alike in the most significant point of all. They were both dead, lost. Hey, it doesn't matter if you're religious. You're still as stinky and filthy and foul as the most worthless sinner you can imagine. And to both, Jesus preached the same message, the message of the gospel. Which begs the question, what is the gospel? I mean, if you were to define it, how would you define it? Most of the church would say, well, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that would certainly be contained within the gospel narrative, but what is the gospel? What is, obviously you know gospel means good news. In ancient times, if a king wanted to spread the word of a change in law, that, let's just say, benefited the subjects, something to their advantage, or if he wanted to announce news of favor throughout the empire, if there's going to be a grand wedding and he wanted all of his subjects to be invited, he would send out through his out throughout his realm emissaries with, and they would call it in the Greek, euangelion, translated good news, to proclaim a good thing, a new thing, a beneficial thing, a glorious thing. That was the good news. We find that same thing at the opening words of the gospel. In Mark's account of the gospel, I mean, these are the words that come right out of the chute. Jesus, it says, came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Remember, he went through Samaria on his way to Galilee to preach the gospel. Here we have in Mark chapter 1, he's proclaiming the gospel of God throughout Galilee. So he's already gotten to Galilee, he's proclaiming the gospel, and this is what he says. He says, the time is fulfilled. This is his proclamation, his announcement, his good news to the people. The time is fulfilled. It's here. It's done. It's now. It's in front of your eyes. The kingdom of God is at hand. You're looking at it. When you see me, you're seeing the kingdom, the reign of God. You're in a dark place, I'm in a place of light, peace, righteousness, joy, all of it. How do you get out of yours and into this kingdom I'm offering you? Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. Did you hear that? The very best news those first century people could have heard was, everyone, I've come with my own kingdom. You won't believe how glorious this kingdom is. You can come out of your kingdom, and I'm offering my kingdom to you. It's far different than any kingdom that you're used to. My kingdom is a kingdom of acceptance. My kingdom is a kingdom of freedom and life change. It's not built on rules and force. It's not manipulative. It's for fishermen and prostitutes and the poor. It's for not only men, but it's for women. It's for the uneducated and the unaffiliated. It's for the weary and the hopeless. Now I want you to glom onto four things about this announcement, this simple announcement. Remember, he went through Samaria on his way to Galilee to preach that message. But before he gets to Galilee, he preaches that message in Samaria. He wants the sickest of the sick, the misfittiest of the misfits, to hear it first. He had to go through Samaria. And you know he preached the same glorious good news there. There's four things I want you to glean from this. We've already touched on the first one. He said, it's here, it's come. I've brought my kingdom to earth. I've come. Emmanuel, God is here with you. Secondly, implied in that was there's obviously another kingdom. It's a kingdom that you were born into. It's a kingdom that is dark and hellish and hopeless. It's lorded over by a cruel despot who wants to orphan and torture and destroy his subjects. But he says, thirdly, my kingdom is different. My kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, of peace, and joy. It's ruled over by a king who is compassionate, who is merciful, who would die for you, who loves you eternally, fully, and comprehensively. So fourthly, the crowd's probably by now just on edge and saying, oh, I see it. I can see a picture in the possibility. How do I get out of my kingdom and get into that kingdom? I want that kingdom. Jesus said, I'm glad you asked. There's two things, two ways in. The first way starts with repentance. Repentance. Repentance of what? Well, he says, repent of your own self-rule and the attachment that you have to your dark empire. Say, I want out of this empire. I don't want to be lorded over anymore by Satan. I want Jesus. Repent of your hatred of God and your heart's rebellion against God. Repent of wanting to do things your way and understanding there's a better way. There's a way of life. It's the way of Christ. I want that kingdom. And then secondly, he says, believe the good news. Okay, we make this easy because quite honestly, it is easy. Now, the carrying out of it is difficult. And let me give this illustration. It's easy to marry your bride at the altar and say, I do. But it's a lot of work to carry that forward. You know, it's not about the, you know, my wife and I, we do a lot of counseling of couples that want to be married. And we say, you know, it's not about the wedding day. It's about the marriage. Let's spend our time investing in this counseling in the marriage, not getting you ready for the wedding day. So give your heart to King Jesus, just like you would that mate at the marriage altar. Say yes to him. Say I do to him. I want to close off this first segment of this Advent series by saying, you know, Jesus is without rival the best preacher who ever walked this earth. I mean, hands down, no one comes close. No one can touch the brilliance of the Sermon on the Mount alone. We could dissect it and study it and never plumb the depths of the awesomeness of how great that 3-chapter sermon in Matthew is, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He was sinless. I mean, he was the perfect preacher. Every preacher that we sit under is a very flawed man, including the one that's teaching you right now. But he was sinless. He only said what the Father told him. Oh, what a great preacher that would be if we would only stop editorializing and commentating and say only what was on the Father's heart. That's all that Jesus ever did. He never said anything that his Father did not tell him to say. You can find that in John 8:28 and John 14:10. He didn't push his own agenda. He didn't try to manipulate and elbow his way into people's lives. He went only where the Father showed him, like Samaria. John chapter 5, verse 30. I didn't come to do my own will. I'm not here to do my own thing. I'm here to do what the Father sent me to do. I'm his emissary to announce and proclaim good news. Well, it's obvious he gave the best sermons ever, but if there was ever a second, I won't even say a close second, except for the fact that his sermon was inspired holy by the Holy Spirit. It's Peter. Yeah, that Peter, the one who denied his Lord 2 months prior to the greatest sermon the church ever heard. That's the sermon you can find in Acts chapter 2. This man that had just 2 months prior denied even knowing the man Jesus, he's now repented fully. And the Lord has given him the commission to preach a sermon that is going to put the church on the map. It's going to bring the house down. It's going to be one of the most amazing sermons human ears ever heard. Martin Luther may have posted words that led to a Protestant Reformation, but Peter preached a sermon that set the course for the spread of the good news throughout the earth and to put the church on the map. At the close of his sermon, the audience rushed the stage and they said, don't send us home like this. We'll die in our sins. Pray tell, what should we do with what you've just said? And Jesus echoes the words of Jesus beautifully. First word out of his mouth is the same first word that was out of Jesus' mouth about entering into his kingdom. He said, repent. But then he said, be baptized. Whereas repentance deals with our forgiveness and reconciliation with the God who we offended with our being in sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we were born sinners. Something's got to be done. We were cut off from God. We need to have that bridge, that gap bridged. And that's what repentance does. It says, no longer my kingdom but yours. Now we've got God's ears. But we need to carry it on. Be baptized. This deals with our identity. The first deals with reconciliation and forgiveness. Baptism deals with identity. It's losing the old man and becoming a new creation. And then thirdly, God says, this is what will happen. You'll receive the Holy Spirit. This is a picture of the resurrection. It's walking out of the tomb in power and now in transformational living and witness. See how these all correlate with the death, burial, and resurrection part of the gospel? Repentance deals with the cross. Baptism deals with the death and burial. The receiving of the Holy Spirit is a picture of resurrection. Now listen, I gotta close, but next time we're gonna take a closer look at this woman Jesus met by a well in the village of Sychar in a place called Samaria. This woman, the misfit among misfits, more misfitty than the rest of the misfits she lived among. And we're gonna learn how the good news became the best news she ever heard. Thank you so much for listening. God bless you. We'll talk again.